Good evening. It's really great to be back in the evenings. Just really missed it over the summer, and I'm excited to start this letter of Romans. Starting it, but I'm not sure when we might finish it. We might have a lot of breaks in between. I'm not planning to teach it for the next 5 years in a row, just if you're wondering where we're going with that one. But I think that all of us will say that we're on a journey. Is that right? We're learning all the time. And sometimes things which are really quite obvious and central don't click in. Has that ever happened to you? What happened to me this week? Because when I think of Paul's teaching about the Roman soldier, do you know the one, the Roman soldier? Where he's got all the different parts of the uniform, and he's got the helmet of salvation, and he's got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and he's got the belt of truth, and he's got the good news of peace. You know this passage I'm talking about? You've heard that one before, Ephesians chapter 6. Well, there was one part of the uniform that I just never really understood, and it was called the breastplate of righteousness. I just thought it was a bit, what's that all about? The breastplate of righteousness. And just as I was preparing for tonight, it really struck me that the righteousness of God, which is given to us as a gift, he takes all our filthy rags, he takes all our sins, all our failures, all our mistakes, and he gives us his perfect righteousness. So when the enemy comes to attack us, comes to accuse us, we don't stand in our own righteousness, but we stand in the righteousness of Christ, that Christ has given us. And I know that you knew that, but I only saw that this week. But that's what's so exciting about the Bible, is that as we learn more, different parts of the Bible answer questions from other parts of the Bible. So I pray that as we go through Romans, that the lights will come on for you. But it's never just a talk. I know we say that Alice is going to give a talk, but we pray that it will be an encounter with the living God, that you will hear God as we read from this book. Because God has wonderful things to say to you. And when I speak about the gospel, I don't want that to sound like a tinny sound, a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal, because that word gospel, good news, is full of love. It's full of the love that sent Jesus to the cross for us. So I've only got a short time tonight, and I'm going to be disciplined. And thinking about short messages, the shortest message of all, perhaps, is the tweet, about 240 characters. And one of the challenges of starting a series on Romans is people say, well, it's so long. It's like 16 chapters. And today we want things in 240 characters. So I did this Google search of the letter to the Romans on Twitter to see what would come up, and nothing came up. So I tried again, and I said, the Bible on Twitter, to see what, and this came up. And I downloaded it from Kindle, and it was such a load of rubbish. So disappointing. It said, this is the key verse in Romans, and it wasn't. And it said, this is the point of Romans, and it wasn't. And it said, and here's an overview of Romans in about sort of 100 words. And it wasn't. And it showed me that all of us are seeking to pass on the good news. And I think that we pass it on in sound bites. But do we really understand it? Just like I didn't understand the breastplate of righteousness, that Bible word, that Bible phrase made no sense to me until God showed me what it meant. And we can use words as we witness to people. And then they say, well, let's go a bit deeper. Can we come round for a coffee? Can we chat with you a bit deeper? And you go, oh, I've not really studied it much deeper than what I've just told you. So there's a real benefit in slowly going through a book. And as I say, we're not going to go through this book consecutively for indefinitely, because it'll just take too long. We're going to take breaks, but we're going to go slowly through the first 17 verses between now and the October half-term break, because that is the introduction to the whole letter to the Romans, and there's enough there for us to learn so much. And tonight I'm just going to speak on one verse, and there's too much in that one verse for me even to get across tonight. But there's real riches, there's real treasure. Our Bible college was London School of Theology. And the motto of the college was to study deeply and explain simply. Now, I know that you know that I'm really on a journey with that. I know that I often overcomplicate things. But that's my goal, to understand deeply and to explain simply. And maybe one day we might even be able to get it into 240 characters, but I'm certainly not there yet. But this is less than 240 characters. And this was the verse by which I became a Christian. This was the verse which was shown to me, which helped me to see that I was accepted by God. And many of you have heard the story before, and I'm not going to go into it tonight, but I remember being on a walk, and this person said, have you ever asked Jesus into your life? Have you trusted in what he's done on the cross? Yes, I have. And the man said, you are then a Christian. And I said, no, I'm not, because I've never told anyone. And he said, you've just told me. And then he read this verse, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. And yet, as I read that verse again this week, there's so much more. There's so much more. I was saved through a verse, but I was made into a disciple through a much more vast canvas of God's great picture of what he's done for us, which is outlined in this letter. The letter to the Romans is the first letter in the canon of Scripture. It comes after the account of how the church grew, the Acts of the Apostles. So why was it placed first? It's not because it was the first one that was written. The first letter that was written is Thessalonians. So it's there because it's the most important. And it's been so important in church history. This is a man called Augustine of Hippo in Tunisia. He was the bishop in Milan, and he was a philosopher, and he lived a very immoral life. But he was so burned up with guilt, like I was speaking about this morning. It said it really burned up inside him. And he said he went out into the garden processing all this guilt. And he heard some children, and the children were playing together. And they shouted out, pick up and read, pick up and read. And he went into the house, and he picked up a New Testament, and he read these words from the letter to the Romans. And these words are really just saying that to live a good life, not to live a life of wild living and debauchery. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. His mother had prayed for him for years and years and years, and he gave his life to Christ. He trusted in Christ, and he became the most important Christian teacher for the next 1,000 years. And when he was combating false teaching in the church, how did he do it? He did it by teaching through the letter to the Romans. That is how he dealt with the heresy of Pelagius. Another famous person is Martin Luther, who again was racked with guilt because of his understanding of the perfection of God, the righteousness of God, and the God of judgment. And he was so tormented. And he was lecturing his students from the letter to the Romans. And then in his own private study, he came to understand from Romans chapter 1 that the righteousness of God is not only his moral perfection, is not only his judgment, but his love and his grace in sending his son to die on the cross in our place. And then the words in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. And he came to understand it was by faith that he came into a relationship with God, not through some moral performance or perfectionism. Another famous person in the 18th century is a man called John Wesley. He preached 15 times a week. He went on horseback all over England and Wales and maybe even Scotland too. I'm not sure about Scotland. He preached 40,000 times in his ministry. He preached evangelistically throughout England and throughout America, and there was a great revival under his ministry in England and in America. And his story starts where he's already an ordained Anglican minister, and he meets these Moravian Christians who are full of joy and they're praising God, and he says, "You've got something that I don't have. I want to know what it is that gives you this amazing joy, this amazing peace." And then he said he walked into a church in May 1738, and he heard preaching from the letter to the Romans, chapter 1. And he says, and as he listened to Paul's letter to the Romans, his heart was strangely warmed. He had an experience of assurance and an experience of knowing that he was loved and accepted by God because he trusted in Christ. It wasn't something he could do for himself, but something by faith. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the introduction to Romans. But just so you get a picture of the whole letter, the first 8 chapters is the gospel explained. It speaks about the fact that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It speaks about that no one is righteous, that we cannot judge other people. And it speaks about how we can be made right with God through trusting in Christ's death on the cross. It speaks about how Adam, our ancestor, failed and Jesus succeeded. That where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded, and our faith is in Jesus. It speaks about an amazing new start that we can have, an amazing new start and the gift of the Spirit, an amazing, wonderful future that we have, because God is not only saving us and transforming us, but is transforming the whole world. And then at the end of the book, he starts speaking about, well, what about the Jewish people? Because Paul was so concerned for his own people, the chosen people. How does that work? Two chapters on that. And then the famous verse in Romans 12, it says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, therefore, in view of everything we've said over the last 11 chapters, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. And there's this sense of tension within the church between Jew and Gentile, which is a theme that goes through the whole letter. This is not just a doctrinal lecture. It's never that. This is written by a pastor, and it's about problems in the church. And the biggest problem in the church was unity between the Jew and the Gentile. And that issue goes through the whole letter. But just to start us off and to conclude this brief message tonight, we look at that first verse and we see that these words are important, that Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus. Who is Paul? Paul, who was the Pharisee, Paul, who was the Hebrew of Hebrews, Paul, who was the opponent of the church, who was transformed dramatically on the Damascus Road. Paul didn't deserve God's love, but God loved him, and Paul never forgot that. And he was so passionate about this word called grace, which he sees embodied in Jesus, and which he says should be embodied in all Christians. That we don't judge people on their past, we judge people on their response to the great invitation of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is always the main thing with Paul. He says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. He used to be set apart as a Pharisee. Now he says, I'm set apart as an apostle. What is an apostle? Apostle is someone who witnessed the resurrection. There's 12 apostles who witnessed the resurrection. Paul wasn't one of them. After Judas, there was a 12th appointed. It wasn't Paul. Paul wasn't a Christian at that point. And when the church was growing and Stephen was stoned, Paul was there approving of the death and looking after the coats. I often get a really strange picture, like a cricket umpire. I'm sure it's not very helpful. I almost think that everyone had their coats with Saul as everyone was like exerting themselves and killing Stephen. And it's such a horrendous story. And Paul is there, like approving and organizing it all. And he wasn't converted then. It was later on the road to Damascus. So why is he an apostle? He's an apostle because Jesus spoke to him. He had a vision of Jesus on that Damascus road. Jesus spoke to him so clearly. Jesus, who are you? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He had this amazing encounter with the risen Jesus. And Jesus said that I will send you to the Gentiles. Jesus sent him. He knew he was sent by Jesus. And when he's speaking to the church in Rome, you see, there were all kinds of people who were claiming to be apostles, but they are not. We see in Revelation chapter 2, it says that you've tested people who said they were apostles, and they weren't apostles. There were lots of charlatans around. And for Paul to say that this message that I'm bringing to you comes not with human authority, but comes with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel of God. And I finish with these words, it's the gospel of God, because as you think about the good news of Jesus Christ, that perhaps the verse that you know, maybe you've heard more than any other verse, is, "For God so loved the world." It's the gospel of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we look at the first few lines there of the letter to the Romans, we see that the activity of the Father, the activity of the Son, and the activity of the Spirit are all emphasized. It's the gospel of God. And over these next few weeks, I want you to think about that, to expand your understanding of who God is. Christians are unique from all other faiths because we believe in a personal God who is a relationship of three persons. And of course, Jesus is the one that we perhaps know best because so much is written about him. But the Father and the Spirit and their burning love for the lost and the burning love that drew us into faith is just as important. I have a very weak analogy, but it's something I was thinking about over the last 24 hours, because I went to drop my son off at university yesterday, and it was a really good day, Decided that there's the car, pack your own stuff, just tell me when you're ready. And that way there would be no tensions. And about 3 o'clock, he says, "Dad, I'm ready to go." And we headed off for Aberdeen, and we had a beautiful journey, beautiful conversation. And Mum and Katrina were there and in Aberdeen, and we had a meal, and we didn't say anything, but there was a lot of emotion under the surface. Because I really love my son so much. And I was thinking yesterday, what must it have been like for my mum and dad to lose a son? Because my mum and dad lost a son through a car accident. And they always say that a brother or sister, it's hard for them to understand what it's like for a mother and a father to lose a son. And so I thought about that yesterday, as I said farewell to my son, how much I loved him, and how devastated I would be if anything happened to him. And then I thought about what it must be like for Father God to send his son to die on the cross, even though he lived the most beautiful life that's ever been lived. What it must have been like for him when it was all dark and his son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there was no answer. But the letter to the Romans gives us the answer. The reason Jesus Christ was forsaken on the cross was so that we would never be forsaken. So that his promise to us, "I will never leave you or forsake you," will be true for eternity. And that is the good news. That is the good news of God. That is the good news which we're going to learn and respond to in praise and thanksgiving. My God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder if Paul thought about these words as well. He did it for me. Paul said, "I was once a blasphemer. I was an enemy of the church." But so that God could show his unlimited patience and his amazing grace, he saved me so that I could tell you about how great is God's salvation. It was his passion, and it was his life's purpose. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He's saying, I am absolutely thrilled with the gospel. I'm absolutely thrilled for what Jesus has done for the world and what Jesus has done for me and for you. As we leave tonight, I leave you with a question. Are you absolutely thrilled with what Jesus has done for you? Out of all the good news that you've heard in your life, is the greatest news this good news about Jesus? And if it isn't, would you pray that God would give you a hunger and a thirst, that God would give you that gratitude, that God would switch the lights on for you so that you can live your life in response and out of gratitude for him. We're going to close our service now. We're going to sing a song which is, Be Thou My Vision.